as followers of Jesus Christ, believers in the cross work of Christ, having the hope of the gospel, it should be true that people would actually come up to us and ask us to make a defense on why we have such a hope, right? 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And we've worked through this verse a little bit, one of the memory verses we've had this year. But the thing that's really grasped me about this text is it never says I'm supposed to have hope. It says always be ready when people ask you about your hope, because if you know Jesus Christ and your faith is in the gospel, you will have hope. Be ready to explain to people why. You say, what is it that I'm hoping in? Another memory verse that we've worked on this year has been Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So God's the God of hope, and He enables us to abound in hope. So again, we're picking out memory texts that have to do with this idea of hope. We've not only worked on the Romans text, Romans 15:13, here we go, we've worked on the 1 Peter 1:3 text. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So because of God's mercy, we've been born again. What have we been born again to? It's a living hope. That's the hope that every single born-again believer possesses. It's all through the resurrection of Christ. So even when life gets really, really challenging and hard, we remind ourselves, last month's memory text, of texts like Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in His word do I hope. And when life gets difficult, challenges come my way, and I find myself in places of suffering and sorrow, which all believers will, I'm still looking to the Lord with hope. Reciting texts like this month's memory text, Psalm 31:24, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. Now, why would it be important for us guys to go over hope again and again and again? And it's because life is filled with suffering, and there is no way to get around it. We suffer because we live in a sin-cursed world. We suffer because the world is filled with other sinners who sin against us. And at times we suffer because we too are sinners. So here we are in a sin-cursed world filled with other sinners, ourselves being a sinner. And we will experience suffering. I read a book over this last week, not a long book at all. It's actually a book I've been meaning to look at for some time. But I was really, 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 really busy this week. And so when I get really, really busy, I tend to pick up books and read them. You know, Nancy will say, what are you reading? You must have a lot to do. And you say, I don't understand that. I don't understand that either. Okay? But that's just how life goes for me. It's called The Journey of Private Gallione. And he is an American GI, Italian descent, who goes to World War II, is in the D-Day invasion kind of a thing, going across France and deeper towards Germany. And what's interesting in this biographical account of this soldier, he is the one guy who discovered the top secret German underground rocket factory in a series of underground caves running through what are called the Harz Mountains. Now, I've read a little bit about these. You may have heard of the V-1 and the V-2 rockets. That's where they were made. So just a little bit of context. I won't try to say too much, but just to kind of explain how this hit me. Germany loses the Battle of Stalingrad in February of 43. Things are looking bad on that side of the war. And then roughly, what, a year later in June 44, D-Day is a success, and the Allies are going across France, and they're heading for Berlin, and Hitler basically knows, unless something radical changes, the end is near. And Hitler thinks, maybe,
something radical could happen. It's called the V2 rocket. It is a top secret project that German scientists have been working on for years, actually even before the war began. It would be the first, in terms of that era, long-range ballistic missile that you can't shoot down. It flies too fast. And the idea is if Hitler's scientists could figure out a way to build them fast enough and make them carry a big enough warhead, they can basically just wipe England off the map. And there's an opportunity that somehow he can still win this thing, even though it looks like hope is lost. Well, in April of 45, with the Allies getting closer and closer to Berlin, the fall of Germany near, it's not going to happen. Hitler is going to go down. What happens is that top secret factory is basically just left. The German troops have to pull out. And Private Gallioni is part of an American group, and their whole goal is to get to Berlin and get Hitler. Don't mess with anything, just get to Berlin. But he has a hunch that somehow, somewhere, and it's kind of an odd thing, but it's just a hunch, that somewhere not far away, there must be a concentration camp filled with people. And so basically, he goes on a very lengthy journey, a 100-mile walk, kind of, it doesn't say in the book, but kind of without permission. He does let a few guys know where he's going, but he doesn't really ask. And he goes 100 miles on this walk, and he discovers the secret entrance to this tunnel. And the really incredible thing is, to build rockets like this, guys, you need to have labor. And who are you going to have build your rockets? You're not going to have able people that could be fighting for you. It's filled completely with slave laborers. And so Jews, some people that they captured, Russians and other people, they are in this concentration camp named Dora, and 60,000 prisoners pass through the gates of Dora. 20,000 of them died there. 9,000 died from exhaustion and collapse. Goes on, so many were hung, etc. You say, what was going on? Hitler put all of the only hope he had was this V2 rocket. And he told his scientists, no matter what it takes, crank them out. So they threw these human beings in this underground assembly place. They did not build any place for them to sleep. They did not build latrines. They just threw them in there and made them work like dogs. And at the end of the day, they could just fall on the ground and sleep. And after a couple of hours, they would beat them awake and tell them to go work. And if you didn't work, you were dead. And then, or you worked until you died or got sick. And then once you got sick, they took you out and killed you. And I'm reading this account, Dora, and it reminded me yet again that we live in a world of suffering. I went online, I was so interested in this, and I pulled up some of the footage that was taken right when this camp Dora was liberated, and seeing these just bodies littering the ground, and it would be corpse after corpse, and then you would notice, but his eyes are open, and he's still alive. And then corpse, 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 he's alive. And I find myself thinking, how can people treat other people this way? And yet we do. As sinful people, we suffer. We suffer because we live in a world of sin. We suffer because the people who live in it with us are sinners. And we suffer because we ourselves are sinners. So here we are, Christians, and just putting your faith in Christ doesn't give you a pass. It's like, hey, you know Jesus, no suffering for you. You say, Greg, so what's the answer? The answer is hope in God. And that's the title of this message that we'll look at from Psalm 42. And my hope is by God's grace that you will be encouraged to know how to suffer well. And I don't know if that makes sense, because you're not going to get through this life without suffering, and many of you have already been there. If I could get you through this life without suffering, I'd do it. I'd do it for myself, obviously, but we can't. But we can know how to suffer. And the way we do it is to hope in God. Father, we thank you that you have given us a psalm like this psalm. A psalm that when we're going through difficult times, challenging times, a psalm that when we're struggling, Lord, in this sin-cursed world and experiencing sometimes the sin of others, and to be frank, sometimes struggling with our own sin, a psalm that gives us guidance, a psalm that gives us help, a psalm that points us back to you. Lord, for my brothers and sisters that are here tonight that are suffering, even right now, I pray that you would minister grace to their hearts through this psalm. And Lord, for those perhaps that are not going through a time of suffering yet, but soon will be, I pray, Lord, that the truths that we review tonight, that by your blessed Spirit they would be brought back to mind at that time when they're needed most. That even as we go through periods of suffering, that we would be able to, Lord, know what the answer is. It's to hope in you. And so to that end, we ask for your blessing as we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 42, hope in God. There's a verse that's repeated twice in there. You see it in verse 5. If you look down, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? The ESV has it a little bit differently. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Why are you in despair? I want to talk a little bit about this thing of despair. See, we will suffer and we will experience sorrow, but we never have to despair. You say, how could that be? Well, let's just try to get a little bit of a handle on despair. What is despair? I'm going to make the point that despair is sorrow minus hope. See, I can't help but suffer. Suffering's part of existence in this world. And when I suffer, whenever there's a loss, there will be sorrow. None of us can experience difficulties in life and not sorrow. And I don't think we should try not to sorrow. God has made us that way. So when you go through a rough time, you will sorrow. But if you have hope, you will not despair. See, that's what this psalm is going to, by God's grace, I hope, help us to have a handle on. That we can better understand when we go through really intense times of loss and we find ourselves filled with sorrow, we would know how to make it in a way that's hopeful. And thus, we would not despair. Let's go through the psalm. I'm dividing it into three parts, and I hope that you'll be able to see that in a little bit. Here in the psalm, Psalm 42, first thing I see here, what do you do when you feel that God is far away? As a believer, I'm not talking about somebody who's not saved. I'm talking about somebody who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And life is getting very hard. You're going through trials. And here you are, maybe even thinking about God, praying to God, and for whatever reason, it feels like God is very far away. What do? This is our first point tonight. When you feel God is far away, confidently hope in God. That's the answer. And we'll see that here in the first five verses of this psalm. Notice in verses 1 to 4 what's going on here. We go through very challenging times, and we're tempted to despair as we go through these times of trial. Notice that in the first four verses. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. The psalmist here is thirsty. It's like a desert. Verse 2, my soul
thirst for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? See, his sense is God's not here. Why am I thirsting for God? Because he's not here. Notice verse 3. My tears have been my food night and day. So as this person is going through this trial, there's actually a sorrow that would drive him to tears. And then it says in the second part of verse 3, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? I mean, why are you going through this? If I could use New Testament terminology, you're a Christian. And you told me you trust in God and you're a hopeful person and I'm looking at your life and it's not much to look at. So where is your God? Notice verse 4. These things I remember and I pour out my soul within me. What does the author remember? For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. That's a memory. That's a distant memory. See, this is most probably the author. Here's a person who absolutely loved worshiping God in Jerusalem. And he loved being with God's people, but he's not in Jerusalem. He's way up north. He's away from where God's people worship God. Probably in exile. And here is a person who says, man, if I could only get back and be with others worshiping the one true God, and I miss it so much. And it's as if, verse 1, I'm in the desert, and I'm so thirsty. And when am I going to hear from God? We are tempted at times to despair in trials. This guy is going through a trial. We don't know for sure, but again, probably the trial of being in exile. Somebody who is far from home, but not by his choice. And what do we see? We see despair. I mentioned the book that I've read this past week in that concentration camp of Dora. Again, the book wasn't primarily about that, but that's the thing I just couldn't shake. People that were just worked to the point of driving them to complete and total despair. People that don't have enough food to eat, and yet they're told keep working. People that don't have water to drink, but they're told keep working. People that are told continue to make this tunnel through solid rock, and they have no tools. And they're told you'll either use your fingers or you will be shot right now. People just driven mad. One account of an individual so thirsty, so filled with despair, so out of his mind that he actually found a little bit of liquid jet fuel. The V-2 rocket was the first rocket, I'm told, as I read this book at least, that actually works off of a liquid fuel. And he actually drank it and then died an incredibly agonizing, painful, slow death. A person who is deep in despair in the midst of the trial. That's what the psalmist is talking about. Do you ever feel that God is far away, and you're going through a really, really tough time? You say, okay, Greg, I've been there. Help me out. What do I do? This is what you must do. Don't listen to yourself. Talk to yourself. And I'm taking that well-known phrase from Martin Lloyd-Jones' book, Spiritual Depression. Don't listen to yourself. It's a book that includes discussion of this psalm. Don't listen to yourself. Talk to yourself. For those of you that struggle with depression, you say, what is depression? It's like a radio that's turned on that keeps saying things to you. You're never going to make it. You failed again. You're never going to be happy. You can't do anything right. You're such a sinner. You call yourself a Christian. God is far away. You think he cares about you? And all of the voices just keep coming over and over again. You have failed again, you big sinner. And where's your God?
You say, Greg, what does one have to do? You have to turn off the radio. You have to stop listening to yourself and start speaking to yourself. Guys, that's verse 5. Look at it, please. Why are you in despair, O my soul? You've been talking to me, but I'm going to talk to you, O my soul. Why are you in despair, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. I may not be praising Him right now, but you want to know something? There's coming a day where I will praise Him. I am hoping in God. And notice what it says of Him. God, who is He? He's the help of my presence. He will help me. And I will come to that time where I will again praise Him. That's what it means. Don't listen to yourself, but talk to yourself and go over and over again what you know to be true about God. God is a great God. God is in control of everything. God has demonstrated His love for me by sending His only Son to that cruel cross to have Him to die in my place so that I could be forgiven and enjoy the glories of heaven with Him forever. He has demonstrated that He loves me. So He's sovereign over everything. I'm absolutely confident that He loves me. And I know that somehow, some way, everything's going to be fine. But I have to actively remind myself of these gospel truths. I have an extended family member, and she's going through a rough time because her husband, once a very strong, healthy man, kind man, is losing the fight with Alzheimer's, and he's losing it badly. And so this man, every day in his house, sits down and his wife speaks to him and says things like this: I am your wife. My name is, and she gives her name. This is our home. We are living in the state of Ohio. This is your son who has come to visit you, and this is your daughter. And if they're not there, she takes the pictures. Because the disease of Alzheimer's has so infected his mind that he will not remember any of this unless she reminds him. And from what I understand, even though she reminds him first thing in the morning, it's not long, and he forgets again. And I've never been through this. Some of you, I'm sure, have. But she will leave the room, come back in, and he will say to her, "Who are you?" And his wife says, "I'm your wife." And she says, "No, you're not. No, you're not." And she gently sits him down and does it all over again. "I am your wife. My name is... This is your home. We live in Ohio. This is your son. This is your daughter." And he says, "Oh." You say, "Greg, what is that a picture?" That is a picture of spiritually what we must do more than once a day when we're going through a tough time. We have to review over and over again the truths of the gospel. God is a great God. He loves me very much. He's in control of everything. And I know somehow, some way, even as I go through this difficult time, that God will work it out for His glory, for my good. And rather than listening to myself, I will talk to myself by God's grace and choose to confidently hope in God. When you feel God is far away, confidently hope in God. You say, how long does it last? Well, it must not last very long because by verse 6, the psalmist has already forgotten it. So notice verse 6. And you say, what's going on in verse 6? Here is the psalmist feeling that God is against him. Now in verse 5, he says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Hope in God." By verse 6, he's already lost it again. This is a very human person struggling. Notice verse 6, "O God, my soul is in despair within me." You say, what do you do when you feel that way, when you feel that God is even against you? When you feel God is against you, remember God's unfailing love. We'll see that in verses 6, 7, and 8. Verse 6 again, "Oh, my God, my soul is in despair within me." There are times where we just absolutely feel overwhelmed. And we again, we're back to despair. What is despair? Sorrow with no hope. Notice what he says, verse 6, "Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar." That would all be far up north. Remember I said this guy's probably in exile away from Jerusalem? The places mentioned there at the end of verse 6, they're way up north. He wants to be in Jerusalem. He wants to be worshiping God with God's people, but it's not happening. Notice what comes next, verse 7. "Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls." Here's all of these waterfalls. Think of it as different streams of water coming down the mountain. A little stream here and a little stream there, and all these waterfalls are coming together, going over the rocks, and then they start coming together, just water over water, wave over wave, coming together in a big river. Just splash, 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 splash. The psalmist says, you know, that's how I'm feeling right now. I'm feeling like I'm just kind of in this river and I'm getting hammered and the waves are going over me. Now, don't miss this. Look at verse 7, the second half. "All your breakers and your waves." God, these are your waves. They're your breakers. And they're rolling over me. And I am so overwhelmed. What do you do when you feel like God is against you? And you feel like this person getting hammered, and you know well, because God is sovereign, that there's not one of those waves that is out of his control, and he could stop them at any time, but in his sovereignty, he chooses not to. You say, "Greg, what do? We do what we always must do, guys. Don't listen to yourself. Talk to yourself. Well, would you? I don't mean to be silly or anything, but just in case this would somehow help it come back to your mind sometime, would you please say that with me? Don't listen. Come on. Don't listen to yourself. Talk to yourself. How about one more time, a little louder, please? Don't listen to yourself. Talk to yourself. Think about what you're thinking. Turn off the radio of thoughts and make a conscious decision that I'm not listening to myself anymore. I will talk to myself and say what? It's in verse 8. It's wonderful. "The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life." You say, what do I remind myself of? What do I meditate on? What do I affirm? The Lord will command his, there's our key word, loving kindness. Some of you in your Bible might have it translated steadfast love or unfailing love. This is God's covenant loyalty. This is a God who promises that he loves you. And it's a love that is unknown to all of us on a horizontal level. You see, there's always strings attached with love, right? I mean, it's just that way. Even spouse to spouse. There's a time where one spouse just crosses a line and goes too far, and that relationship, it's just not there anymore. And yet, God's covenant loyalty, God's love, is grounded completely in his character, not mine. And God loves me. and I don't love him back, but he loves me. And I disappoint him, but he loves me. I actively sin against him, and he still loves me. He loves me in a way my spouse doesn't, my children don't. He loves me in a way my parents don't, nor could. That's unfailing covenant loyal love. And that's what the psalmist says. Lord, right now I feel like you're hammering me wave after wave after wave. But you know what? I'm going to remember your loving kindness, your steadfast love, your unfailing love. Lord, I know you love me, and I'm going to talk to myself, and I'm going to remind myself of this. You love me. It's what he's doing in verse 8. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. Lord, I don't get what's going on, but I know that you are a God that is loyal. His song will be with me in the night. Lord, in the evening time, I will be singing songs of your character. A prayer to the God of my life. We're not going to turn. You know what? We're not that far away. Would you turn to Psalm 63, please? We'll come right back. But would you go to Psalm 63, a very similar psalm, which has a verse in it that frequently encourages me. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Verse 3 is the one that actually took me to the context, because as I was reading through Psalm 42, 63:3 kept coming back to my mind. I'm going to read the first four verses of 63. It's very similar. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Again, this idea of thirst. I'm not satisfied. I'm longing. Verse 2, thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. And then verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Lord, your loving kindness is better than life. Lord, even if I lose my life, even if this illness that I'm fighting right now, one may say, is going to terminate my life earlier than I anticipated, your loving kindness is better than life. And rather than listening to myself, I'm going to again and again remember God's unfailing love, back to Psalm 42. In verse 8, because the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. And that's what we must do if we are going to stay out of the pit of despair. We must not listen to ourselves, but affirm, I can hope in a God who has covenant, loyal love for me. You say, and then everything's good. Yeah, it was good for one verse. Okay. Verse 9, he's at it again. I mean, do you relate to this? I relate to this, right? You review a verse, you're blessed, it gives you hope. 5 minutes later, you're struggling again. And what happens next? Again, the same approach. What do you do? Third point. When you feel God has forgotten you. And look at verse 9. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? You say, Greg, theologically, God never forgets us. Of course he doesn't. But we don't always feel theologically. And there are times in life where things come our way and we say, Lord, what's going on? When you feel God has forgotten you, confidently hope in God. And again, very similar to our first point, we are tempted to despair when we're oppressed. Notice again verse 9. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? So here's the enemy, and I must be in pretty bad shape, because they're oppressing me. Does it hurt? Notice verse 10. As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, so where is your God? And you come to that kind of place and you go, wow, God, have you forgotten me? I mean, what's going on, right? When I got saved, I didn't think this is what I was signing up for. And those thoughts come to you. And you say, what do you do? I hope you know our second point. Do you know our second point? What's our second point going to be? Guys, don't listen to yourself. Talk to yourself. Some people say it this way. Don't listen to yourself. Preach to yourself. Man, turn off the radio of, so where is your God now? And what's he going to do? And you prayed and nothing's happening. And see? And you expect him to listen to you? I mean, look at you. You did this and you did that. Then you said you were going to do this and you didn't do it. And some Christian you are. Don't listen to yourself, but talk to yourself. And notice what the psalmist says again, please, in verse 11. He starts talking to himself. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Soul, you're in despair, and I'm going to start talking to you. Why have you become disturbed within me? Well, here's the deal. Hope in God. And he makes that choice. And to be frank, he's not necessarily praising the Lord right now, but notice again in verse 11, for I shall yet praise him. There is coming a time where I will praise him. And even if there's no praise coming out of me now, because to be frank, if I said praise God, it would be hypocrisy because I'm not feeling it. It's coming. Because my hope is in God. A God who loves me unfailingly. And even when I feel he's hammering me, even when I feel he's forgotten me, even when I feel he's nowhere to be found, I will hope in God. That's what the psalmist gives us in this. Put this all together. And in conclusion, what do we see? Number one, we are all tempted to despair. You know what? If you want to use a different word, I was trying to decide whether to say it or not, but if you don't mind me suggesting a synonym for despair, you know what it is? It's depression. You say, what is depression? It's that despair that here I am in sorrow and I have no hope. You can't get away from sorrow because we are sinful people surrounded by people that are sinful in a world that's sinful. You will suffer in this world, but you don't have to despair. The answer to despair is hoping in God's unfailing love. That's the answer. And though, thus the message tonight is, don't listen to yourself, but talk to yourself. And tell yourself again and again, I will hope in a God who has promised to always love me with a love that will never fail. I came across just a simple illustration of this that kind of made it for me. I'm not big on boats and things like that, but I get the concept. It's the concept of ballast. And here's how the illustration goes. If you have a little boat, and in this boat you're out in the sea and it's really stormy, the boat will get just thrown all around and maybe capsized or whatever because it's just tossed. It's just a light boat and it's not doing well. So what do they do with little boats? At least the illustration says this. That in the depth of the boat, you need ballast. Now, what is ballast? Ballast is weight. If you put weight in the very, I would assume, middle, bottom, inside the boat, then that boat's not just skipping across the top of the waves, getting thrown everywhere, but now, because of that ballast, that boat can make it, and it's not tossed all over the place. You say, what is ballast? Ballast is hope. It's hope in the character of God. You say, Greg, how do I get that hope? By going over and over in your mind the memory text that we've been working on, Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you wake up tomorrow morning, and it might be a very bad Monday, and there's things going on in your family, or in your marriage, or in your finances, or in your work situation. Things that are happening that you don't like, or things you would like to happen, just aren't happening. You say, what do? Don't listen to yourself. Talk to yourself. Lord, you are the God of hope. Would you please fill me with joy and peace in believing? Lord, I am believing you. Lord, would you help me abound in hope by the power of your Holy Spirit? And just go over it and over it and over it. You say, when I've gone over it, I need to do something else. Then go to 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Lord, you are such an incredibly awesome God. You are so merciful. And it's only because of your mercy, Lord, that I've been born again. And now I have a living hope. And Lord, I'm not feeling it this morning, but this verse says I've been born again to a living hope. And that living hope is Jesus Christ. And one day I'm going to be with him. And Lord, I'm praying that to you. And I'm talking and I'm not listening to myself. And just go over it and over it. You say, okay, Greg, but there comes a time where you get kind of tired, maybe of 1 Peter 1:3. Well, if that's true, go to Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait. And in his word do I hope. Lord, this has been going on now for a while. It's Tuesday, and I'm not feeling any better. But Lord, I am hoping in your word. And pray to God and talk to yourself. Don't listen to yourself. And go over it and over it and over it. And then Psalm 31:24, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. Lord, I'm hoping in you. Even in the midst of my suffering, I'm hoping in you. And even though I don't understand, I will take courage, Lord, because I'm hoping in you. And as we go through this again and again and again, what should be happening by God's grace is people will actually come up to us and say, could you please give me a reason? Because I'm watching you and you're not falling apart. I mean, you're suffering, but you're never in despair. How in the world do you have such hope? And we would say, because of God. Because I hope in God. If you're going through a rough time in life, I pray by God's grace that he will help you not to listen to yourself, but to talk to yourself and to go over the gospel again and again and again as you would seek to bring him glory. Let's bow our heads as we close tonight. You know, guys, this is not a message on self-effort. It's not a message on getting you encouraged and pumped up, because that doesn't work. But this is the kind of message that maybe we would end by just saying something like this: Lord, there are many times when I'm in despair, and I'm listening to myself, and I don't even know if I can stop listening to myself, but I know you can do anything. And Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me for all of the sinful thoughts that I've had. And Lord, I'm asking you in Jesus' name, would you please help me? Would you please help me not to listen to myself, but to talk to myself, to hope in God, to be confident that I shall again praise you. Lord, would you please help me just to think again and again of your loving kindness, of your sovereign love, of the loyal relationship that I have with you? Because that's not how I normally think. Lord, I'm coming to you tonight and I'm asking for help. In Jesus' name, Lord, would you help me? We'll pause if you would want to take just a moment to pray that prayer. Father, we thank you that you are a great God. We thank you, Lord, that you love us with a loyal, loving kindness, with an unfailing love, a never-ending love. We thank you, Lord, that when our life seems out of control, when things are happening that we would never choose, when we go through periods of suffering, Lord, that by your grace you would keep us out of despair. That even in the suffering, that you would supernaturally give us the grace to continue to hope in you. Oh, for your glory. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.